Let's pray together. Father, we come before your presence asking for your help that we might not only understand but appropriate your word. Lord, your word is truth. Sanctify us in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In his commentary in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, John MacArthur starts out his comments this way, quote, "Ours is a society that does not place a high value on work. According to one survey, 70% of American workers do not like their jobs. The average worker is consumed with creature comforts, leisure, and materialism. He views his job as a necessary evil to finance his indulgences." That mentality is summed up in the popular bumper sticker that reads, I owe, so off to work I go. Unfortunately, some of those unhappy workers are Christians who need to be reminded of their responsibilities as employees. The church today needs to rediscover a biblical theology of work, end quote. I came across some statistics from the Word of God regarding work. Of Jesus' 132 public appearances in the New Testament, 122 of them were in the marketplace. That is, the place of commerce where selling and buying takes place. Of 52 parables Jesus told, 45 had a workplace context. Of 40 divine interventions recorded in the book of Acts, 39 of them were in the marketplace. Jesus spent his adult life as a carpenter until the age of 30 when he went into a preaching ministry, not in the temple, not in the synagogue, but out among the people in the workplace, in the marketplace, if you will. Jesus called 12 workplace individuals, not clergy, to build his church. Work and worship are closely connected. As I understand, the same root word in Hebrew for work is the same root for worship. Work in its different forms is mentioned more than 800 times in the Bible, more than all the words used to express worship, music, praise, and singing combined. And so work is important. And how we live out our faith in Christ, how we live out our walk as followers of Jesus in the workplace matters. For those of us who are still employed outside of the home, we spend the most productive hours of our day in the workplace. We spend a great deal of energy in that place, in that environment. And so how we live out of faith there matters. Paul writes to Timothy here in these first two verses of chapter 6, speaking regarding slaves. Now what we need to understand is that slaves in the New Testament are much more akin to employees in the workplace today than what we would think of as slavery in our nation's history. About half of the people in the Roman Empire of that first century were slaves, and the other half were slave owners. But slaves of that day did many of the same kinds of things that we do for a paycheck today. Teaching. Many were physicians. Cooks did things in that to prepare meals. And you think about how many people today are employed in the education systems, in the medical field, And all that goes on there, not just doctors, nurses, but all that goes on to have that whole production happen. And then the food industry. Just those three, how many people are employed. That's what slaves did in the first century. Many of them were treated badly. But many were treated very well. They lived in the homes of those who were their masters, and they were treated like parts of the family. And so there's a lot that we derive from the text regarding slaves and masters from the scripture that we can apply to the workplace and in our day and age today. And so that's what we want to do this morning as we look at Paul's instruction here in 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2, which reads, "Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against." Actually, the word there is blasphemed. "And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they're brethren, but let them serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles." And so Paul says to Timothy, here's the instruction, make sure you teach these things, make sure you preach these things to the people in the church of Ephesus. Why? Because the majority of them are probably slaves. And so there are some principles we want to derive from this. The first is that we should demonstrate honor to all in authority, regardless of the circumstances. Let all, verse 1, who are under the yoke as slaves, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. We should demonstrate honor to all in authority, regardless of the circumstances. That word, the phrase under the yoke, may imply difficult circumstances. It may imply a hard master, taskmaster that is difficult to be under. Or it may simply refer to the whole issue of servitude. Anyone who's a slave is under the yoke. Commentators kind of are back and forth on exactly what is meant, what did they believe that Paul meant by that phrase. But the fact is, again, because half of those in that population at that time were slaves, he may very well simply be talking about anyone who's a slave. But the reality is that we are to honor regardless of our feelings. Whether you like the situation you're in or not, whether you like the person in authority over you or not, whether you feel as if they're fair to you or not, whether you feel something doesn't matter. The issue is we are called upon, commanded in fact, because the word regard there is in the imperative, which means it is a command from God, that we are to regard our own, those in authority over us, as worthy of all honor. To regard means to think, to esteem, to reckon. Primarily has the idea of taking the lead. In other words, you don't wait until the one authority over you demonstrates that he or she is worthy of honor. You consider them, regard them as that, not because they as a person are worthy, but because they are in a position of authority. And we are told in Scripture that we are to honor those in authority. And so by virtue of the fact that God has allowed you at this time to be under that person's authority in the workplace, you are to regard them, to think in terms that they are worthy of all honor. The word worthy means deserving of. The word honor means to fix value upon. We've talked about that in the last couple of weeks as this word keeps coming up over and over again. So what if we are in a situation where it is not favorable, that is, we're not treated well? And many of you probably are in a situation like that. Certainly, probably all of us have that kind of thing in our past, in certain workplace environments where we feel as if we're not treated fairly, we're not treated as we ought to be based on the work that we do and that time and effort we give into it. So how are we to respond if that's the situation? Well, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, you have an answer. Peter speaks very clearly of this. He says in verse 18 of chapter 2, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, same idea as the honor, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if when you sin or are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And then he goes on to say, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So what do you do when you're in this environment? And things are hard, and you feel like it's not fair, and you are not being treated properly. Well, what you don't do is you don't go to the coworker and start bad-mouthing your boss. You don't spread slanderous comments or gossip behind the back. That is not being a follower of Christ. You endure it, right, as Christ demonstrates for us, and you keep entrusting yourself to him who judges righteously, just as Christ did. Now, here's the difference between you and I today and the slaves in that day. We can find another job. Right? You can say, you know what, I don't like this environment. I'm tired of this. Guess what? Your options are to keep honoring your boss or to leave and go find another job. Not to make life miserable in the workplace for everybody else because your feelings are hurt or whatever. That's not where we're called to be. You say, well, I don't want to go find another job. I like the job I have. I just don't like my boss. Well, then you have a choice. And that is to follow Christ and honor, consider him worthy, change your attitude, and go with it and trust that to the Lord. Why do we do that? He answers that question in the last part of verse 1. So that the name of God in our doctrine may not be spoken against. Because we represent God and his word. We are Christians. Christian means little Christ, those who represent Christ, and we do so everywhere we go, and certainly in the workplace. Not only is our testimony at stake, and it is, but more importantly, the reputation of God is at stake in the way that we handle ourselves in the workplace. We want to be stepping stones for people to move toward Christ, not stumbling blocks to prevent them from coming to him. And how we handle ourselves in the workplace matters because we either are going to respond as Christ calls us to in this way, and we would then become a stepping stone for people to move toward an understanding of Christ through our testimony, or we become a stumbling block because they say, well, he's a Christian, and he acts like that, and he talks like that about his boss, and he has that kind of attitude. Man, I want nothing to do with that. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 gives us some guidance in how we are to think about our role. And again, using slave and master imagery here, but it relates to our workplace. He says this, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So Paul says, when you are doing these things, you're not ultimately doing it for the one in authority over you in the flesh. You're doing it for the one who is ultimately in authority, and that is Christ. You do what you do to honor him. You don't do it, you don't work a certain way when the boss is watching, and when the boss turns his back, you fluff off. No, because your boss is always watching, and it's Christ. You're doing it for him. And so as we have that attitude, we realize that, listen, I'm here because Christ has called me to be here, and I'm going to represent him well, and I'm going to serve as unto Christ. And then he speaks to masters. He says, listen, if you're in authority, here's what you need to do. Do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So if you happen to be in a position of authority over others, you don't have the right to treat them harshly and because you're a follower of Christ and your authority is Jesus. And so you want to treat them the same way that you want to be treated, with respect, with honor, providing an environment in the workplace where not only Christ is honored, but those who work there are honored as well. He says, not only do we represent God, but we represent, he says, our doctrine. Probably that's a reference more specifically to the gospel, to the reality of what Christ has done for us. And here's how it works. Christ has been gracious to you and me when we didn't deserve it. Maybe the person in the workplace doesn't deserve your honor. You didn't deserve God's forgiveness. Right? He showed grace to us while we were a sinner. Your boss is a sinner. And yet, he still offered grace. And so that's what we're called to do. Right? We'll be like Christ. We're to live out the gospel. You may or may not have the freedom to talk about spiritual things in your work environment. But you can live it out. No one can stop you from doing that. You can demonstrate by your life grace, undeserved favor. And that's what we are called to, because we represent God and his word. And so we should demonstrate honor to all in authority, regardless of the circumstances. The second principle comes from verse 2, which says, and let those who are believers, let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they're brethren. We should demonstrate honor to believers in authority and serve them all the more. He says, but let them serve them all the more. Galatians 6:10 tells us, Paul says, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. He says, be kind, generous, gracious to everyone, but especially those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's the same principle here. We are to honor anyone who's in authority in our lives. And then if they are believers, all the more. He says, do not take advantage of a Christian employer. Right? Do not disrespect them because they are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Some of the slaves in Ephesus may have kind of had this mentality that, hey, you know what? Now that we're equals because we're both brethren, we go to the same church, we are equal before the Lord. Therefore, who are you to tell me what to do? Well, our equality before God does not nullify societal issues and responsibilities and authority that comes with society. On top of that, it's just we are still to honor one another regardless of our position. Paul says, don't disrespect them because they're believers. Instead, you should serve them all the more. Every employer is worthy of a hard, honest day's work. No matter who they are, no matter where they're coming from. But sometimes we can think that because we work for a Christian, that he or she may be easier on us because we know how Christians are supposed to be, right? Gracious and compassionate and kind and understanding and forgiving. That we might take advantage of that and not work as hard because we know, well, they're not a taskmaster like my old boss was, and they're not going to dock my pay if I do this, or they're not going to demote me, or they're not going to fire me for this because they're, after all, they're a believer and they're supposed to be kind. That's not the attitude we take. Paul says exactly the opposite. He says if you've got a believer as an authority in the workplace, you should work even harder for him or her. Why? Second point, know that your work benefits a beloved brother, beloved believer. Your work that you put in, the hard work you do in the workplace, benefits another follower of Christ who probably, if they are following biblical principles, are then taking the proceeds of the money that they make and giving it, some of that, to the Lord's work. And how wonderful it is to know that though the job you're doing may seem like just, may not feel like it has any eternal impact, to know that the money that you are making for the company you work for, because it's owned by a Christian boss, that Christian boss is very generous with the blessings God has given him or her, and then is putting that back into the kingdom of God. What a great thing to keep in mind if you have the privilege of working for an organization that is centered in Christ in that way. But even beyond that, when you look at the text, again, commentators kind of differ on their understanding of what that means when it says, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. The word partake means to mutually take hold of something. And Ken Wiest, in his Greek word studies in the Greek New Testament, says that this word refers to kindly acts which these Christian masters do to their slaves, not the benefits received by the masters. In other words, when you work for somebody who is also a follower of Christ and who is also living out their faith and being kind and gracious, there's a benefit back to you as an employee. It's a much better environment. I'll give you an example. J. Vernon McGee shares in his book, Through the Bible, he says, now suppose you're a Christian and you have a Christian boss. It puts their relationship on a different basis. It brings it to a level above any kind of contract that you have. He says, I know of a manufacturing plant in Dallas, Texas, where the owners are Christians and many seminary students are employed. I've had the privilege of speaking to them in a 45-minute chapel service that they have, for which time the workers are paid. The chapel service is at the workplace, and I think it's once a week, where all the workers are paid to come and have a chapel service. And he says, the spirit is marvelous there. And one time I commented to the management for it, or commended them, and they replied, don't commend us. We find these Christian men are better workers than anybody else. It's a two-way street. They're such wonderful employees that we don't feel that we are giving them anything. They give so much to us. That's the way it ought to be, right? It ought to be that any employer ought to look for people who are followers of Christ to hire. Why? Because we ought to be the best workers. Because we ought to have integrity in everything we do. We ought to put in an honest day's work in everything we do. We ought to provide, because of our presence, a better environment in the workplace because we have a good attitude and we're kind to other people. You know how hard it is to work beside somebody who's always negative, who's always down in the dumps and always talking and spewing out poison all the time. That's hard to work in that environment. When I was working road construction, I came home every day and told Valerie, I'm quitting. Because I spent the first half of my day talking to the other person as I'm on the, standing on one side, the other person's the other side, talking on the radio, trying to talk her off the cliff, getting her attitude right again. And I was just receiving poison all morning, and finally got to the end of the day, and I'm like, I do not want to go back and start this over again. We all know how that is. We as believers ought to bring such a joy to the workplace that every employer says, I want to hire people like that. And then when the employer is a believer and has Christian employees, man, that ought to be the best place to go and spend 8, 9 hours, whatever your work requires of you. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, I want you to teach these things to the people in the church. I want you to preach it. Why? Because they need to know this is what God's calling us to. We can represent Christ in that way in the place where we work, the place where we spend a good deal of time, and never, ever once say anything about Jesus. And our testimony will represent him well. Now, when we have the opportunity, by all means, open your mouth and talk. Let me end with this. Ken Hughes, in his commentary called Preaching the Word, shares these thoughts. The attitudes and ethics commanded in this passage make it clear that servitude is at the heart of the Christian calling. Marriage is servitude. Being a husband is servanthood. A Christian man who commits to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her commits his whole being to elevated servitude for perhaps 50 or 60 years. He is never so elevated as when he serves his wife. Being a wife is servanthood also. By loving the imperfect man that she is married to in 1,000 day-in, day-out ways, she is serving God. Family life is servitude. Parenting is servitude. It means giving all you have in order to see your children grow into spiritual maturity. It's giving and giving and giving, just like God our Father. Growing up is servitude, obeying one's parents and lovingly trying to please them. The workplace is servitude. Being an employee is servanthood. Giving the best hours of your day to an education or a corporate enterprise or government or business. Being an employer, rightly understood, is servitude. You serve those under you with a heart for their success. True servitude is Christ-centered, leads us to Christ, and makes us like Christ. Listen to Jesus. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And then he goes on to say in Mark, whoever wants to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If Christ, the eternal Son of God and creator of the universe, washed the feet of his children, serving his disciples, how much more ought we to adopt are we, adopted sons and daughters, do the same to one another? The power to live in exalted servitude comes from the fact that the ultimate servant is in us, and we're in him, as the New Testament repeatedly affirms. Paul goes on to say this, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. That's volitional servitude. He goes on to say, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another. That's loving servitude. He also says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, which is worshipful servitude. With all that in mind, let me once again read the passage for us. 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. Let all who are under the yoke as servants, slaves, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but let them serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. Would you stand, please, for the benediction? Gracious Father, we acknowledge that this is hard. It's hard to live out of faith. And oftentimes we kind of lose sight of that because we're in a secular environment, many of us, and because of that, we can lose sight of the fact that we are there to represent Christ. And so, Lord, help us, remind us of this simple truth that we represent God and the gospel where we work. In fact, Lord, you have us. You created and designed us with certain gifts, with certain abilities, with certain desires and pursuit of education in certain areas because you want us to be in the workplace. You want us to infiltrate that environment as representatives of God and the gospel. Because there are people there that will never, apart from somebody building a relationship with them and winning them toward Christ, would never walk through a church door to hear the preaching of the word. But you've sent us into these places to represent Christ, to display the gospel, to the way that we handle relationships, the way that we choose to honor those who aren't worthy of it. We choose to work hard and extend grace as a representative of Christ. And so, God, we ask for your help. We ask for continued reminders by your Holy Spirit when we get into those environments. And God, would you use us? And now to him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in Christ, in the church, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Begin, I be.